All right, everybody, we're a couple minutes after, so let's go ahead and get our Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. I was saying earlier, I thought of it last minute to kind of go back and look. I believe we started Daniel back in February, and a strong possibility we finish it tonight. Don't hold your breath, but there's a strong possibility based on where we are in the in this book. So we did mention verse 3 last week. I'm going to go over again if we read through. But just thinking back, closing this book out, how much we've seen throughout this book, the many prophecies we've seen, through dreams, through visions, much of which were future events, talking about the coming kingdoms, talking about these that would come and overthrow and run the land, rule that part of the world. A lot of that Daniel didn't see come to fruition, right? He saw the Medo-Persians come in and take over after the Babylonians, but after that, the rest of what he saw, he did not see come to fruition. He saw the talk about Nebuchadnezzar. He saw where Babylonian Empire was overthrown overnight, the writing on the wall. So much we've seen as we've looked through Daniel. But like I said, there's much, much, much more that he was shown that he did not see come to fruition in his lifetime. And the Lord blessed him with roughly 90 years that we know of life, and majority of that spent in the captivity, but in continually putting him in these positions of prominence and authority, no matter who was ruling the kingdom, God continued to place him in these positions where he had authority and had some power. We saw, of course, it go from Babylon to the Medo-Persians to the Greek to Greece and Alexander, the splitting there to the four pseudo-kingdoms, I guess you could say, and then Rome. Yet, in this last prophecy that Daniel's given, it spans chapter 10, 11, and 12, we see the future battles, the final battles, the things that we have yet to see, as Daniel didn't see so much of what he saw come to fruition. Much of what we see in Daniel 11 is this rising Antichrist, the final Antichrist, the one that is to come, and these things are yet in the future, and the battles that accompany that, and ultimately the Lord coming back and wiping out those armies of the Antichrist. Like I said, the last couple of weeks we've been focusing on this final prophecy. This 10 was kind of the prayer and the precursor to it. Chapter 11 was the prophecy, and that prophecy bleeds over into the first couple of verses of chapter 12. So we've been thinking a lot about the future. We've been thinking a lot about end times. It's kind of funny, Claire asked me last night, you know, they started back to school this week at Zion, and she said, "You probably like my Bible teacher, Daddy." I said, "Well, I don't know, you know." She said, "So she's telling me what translation he uses and all this stuff," and we were talking about that, and something came up about end time stuff, and she was asking me a lot of questions. I said, "Well, if you'd have been at church on Wednesday night for the past 7 months, you'd have all these questions answered for you." But looking through some other people, and something that's interesting is when you think about the future, that interests people, does it not? People want to learn, want to try to, and they look for any kind of way they can, right? The mediums and reading cards, these tarot cards, and all this other kind of stuff. Why are people in general so interested in what the future holds? You ever thought about that? Coming down, the fear of the unknown a little bit. Maybe they can prepare. Maybe they can change what's going to happen. All those kind of things come into play. But we as believers, we that have the copy of the Word of God, have God's Word itself, we're the only ones that can have assurance of what the future holds with absolute certainty and absolute clarity. There are some areas that we're fuzzy on, but we know ultimately it's in God's hands. He's in control. He's sovereign. He's ruling. He's reigning. And as Romans 8:28 tells us, all things work together to good to those who know God, those who are called according to His purpose. We have great confidence in that. That causes us, knowing that doesn't cause us to shy away from the Bible, it causes us to dig deeper into the Bible of, Lord, what do you say about this? John MacArthur says this for reference. He thinks there's four things he can think of why God reveals the things He's revealed to us of the future in prophecy. All that, of course, is prefaced by the fact that the Bible is the only true source of assurity and knowledge of what's to come. He lists these four things of why God has given to us these prophecy of future events. One is to authenticate His Word what it says has come to pass, the things of prophecy that have been fulfilled already. And we've looked in Daniel how absolutely perfectly detailed those things are. Look at the prophecies of the Messiah, how absolutely perfect the details of those are. Isaiah 53, places like that. Those things have come to pass with absolute certainty. So the things he's promised that have yet to happen will come to pass with absolute certainty to authenticate his word. The second thing he says is to reveal his sovereignty, that he charts the course of human history. The third thing he says that he thanks God giving us these future prophecies for, to motivate and comfort his people. We know he's coming. We know he is victorious. And we know he works all things together to good for his people. We know these things. We can rest in these things. The fourth thing he says that he believes is to admonish and warn the wicked that judgment is coming. The unrighteous are warned. They cannot say they're not warned. God warns over and over and over again. And many of the prophecies have been fulfilled already that show where he brings judgment on places that he said he would do so. So last week we came away feeling like we don't have all the details, right? There was some confusion when we left last week. We don't have all the details. And two statements were made to me after church that got me thinking some more. One of those was, well, what are the things we can know? A place we think of there might be going to the Olivet Discourse, right? Matthew 24 and 25, giving some very clear details. Also, a comment was made that I agree with 100%, that God's not the author of confusion. But he tells us, he's given us his word so we can understand, right? That's been clearly shown to us and told to us. So how do you wrestle with those things based on a text like what we read last week? I think one place we have to rest in is this. God has given to us everything we need in his word. He's not given us everything we want to know in his word. There are those spaces. There are those things where he has not given us absolute certainty and clarity. And we're going to see something of that in just a moment where even the angels don't have that. I think it's important for us to rest in that fact. Not that either one of the comments that were made last week said we weren't resting in them, but just as I thought through it this week, that's what I come to, was that there are things. You know, Paul prayed about things that he couldn't understand. We read in the New Testament how these things where the prophets looked forward to things that they didn't quite understand. They saw dimly. So that being said, the other thing that we have that Daniel didn't have, it's already been referenced, we've got the New Testament. We've got the book of Revelation. We've got the Olivet Discourse. We've got these things that speak end times that Daniel didn't have. And quite frankly, we've said before, the prophets didn't really see the church age for the most part. So in many ways, what we have to us in Scripture here, we have, unless God gave Daniel some supernatural knowledge that's not captured in the pages here, we have more knowledge of these things than he did at that time because of what God has given to us throughout time and through his mouthpieces. So there's interesting things that popped in my mind, and to kind of further buffet what I was saying, in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, Peter's saying this, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So Peter's saying clearly there, these things, they knew they were pointing to yet future things, and grace, they didn't, and the Messiah, they knew Messiah was coming, but so much of that was looking forward, and they tried to figure it out too. Matthew 13, 17. We'll get to Daniel in just a second. For truly, I say to you, let me back up. Matthew 13, 16. But blessed are your ears because they see. Blessed are your eyes because they see. I hope your ears aren't seeing. Blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. Then he says this, our Lord Jesus. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. That said, let's jump into the text for tonight. Daniel 12. I'm going to start in verse 3. I know we kind of closed with verse 3 last week. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river, and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand, so I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end, and you'll enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, as we read these final verses of Daniel, it feels almost like we're preparing to leave a dear friend. Grateful to you that you have directed us to go to this book. Grateful to you that we have this book within arm's reach nearly any time of the day so we can go back and revisit the things shown to us here. God, I'm so grateful that you are absolutely sovereign, you're absolutely in control, that all these events we can nail it down, we can say them as if they were past tense, because you will bring all these things together and to completion. God, be with us tonight as we continue in this study. I ask that you watch over Lee, God, and protect us. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 3, we're not going to go back through it again. He just talks about those that are going to be saved, shining like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. Those who lead the many to the righteousness. Those who are going to be witnesses to the salvation of those who come to salvation in the end times. Let's go to verse 4, though. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Let's stop right there. Now, what is he talking about? When is he talking about? Conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. So you say the end times without the of in between there, depending on what translation you might have there. So what's he talking about? He's saying, because, I mean, we've got a copy of it in front of us right now, right? So it's not like it was shut up and hid away in a cave somewhere. We've got a copy of it. So what is he saying there? Well, all that began back in chapter 10, this end time prophecy that was coming, the language used there, and we know how often we're kind of hindered by the English language when we look at how it was written. Of course, this was written in Hebrew. The word used there for conceal, and I believe you guys that have an ESV or King James, and maybe New King James, it says shut up, not conceal there. Literally, that means to stop up or obstruct. Or generally speaking, in the language we use today, would be add no more to it. It is finished. It is complete. Shut it up. Nothing to be added to it. Nothing to be taken away from it. This is how it will happen, is what it's saying there. So don't let that confuse you, what is going on. To seal up adds to that, because to seal up literally in the Hebrew means to confirm. It's the same word they would use whenever they would, you've seen the old movies when they take the signet ring and they put the wax on the paper and they do that. That's confirming it again, once again. It's sealed up. It's confirmed. This is it. Kind of like when we look at the end times and the seals are broken by the king. Same kind of thing, thought process in place here. So this prophecy is complete in the telling of this account, on the account of Israel, on the account of what's to happen with the Antichrist. Close it up. This will be fulfilled at the end times, is what he's saying. At the end times, this prophecy will come to fruition. I've said fruition about 5 times tonight. I don't think I've said it that many times in the past year. Sometimes you get hung on a word, I guess. Quite literally, he's telling Daniel, preserve it, seal it, make it secure. It's done. It's closed. Till the end of time, till the end of end times. This isn't virgin language to us, right? What is he talking about? He's talking about the great tribulation yet to come. That's when these things will be seen as they have been shown to Daniel. Daniel 11:35, some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until when? The end time. Because it is still to come at the appointed time. Verse 40, chapter 11. At the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships. He will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. The very start of that verse is at the end time. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, what's going on right there. But he's saying at the end time. As again, I've said, he's not seeking to hide it. He's not told to go hide it away in some cave that's found. We think about the Dead Sea Scrolls or something. He's not telling him to do that. He's saying close it up. It's finished. It's complete. But what I say here will be revealed in the end times. Because as we've shared, these things we've talked about in Daniel 11 and 12, the half of them, we have not yet seen some of the events that are talked about. And to preserve it. Now, interestingly, James Montgomery Boyce and MacArthur agree that they think there's another level to this. And I'll get to this in just a minute. In regards to the Jews that will come to salvation in the end times, that this letter and this last part of this, they look at it as Antiochus Epiphanes, which does not line up. But at the end times, this book will be open to them through the 144,000 witnesses that will be coming, through the two witnesses that will be there, that they will see these things clearly then that they did not see up until that time. These future events come to pass, this prophecy will remain, and it will be seen more clearly. Now, as I said already, we have a little bit more understanding of it, a lot more understanding of it. We have Matthew 24, we have Matthew 25, we have Revelation. At the end times, in the tribulation, this book will receive a renewed focus, specifically by the Jews. Specifically by the Jews. I think this book is going to be used mightily then. I think those witnesses that are witnesses to the Jewish people will use it mightily, as they will Isaiah 53, as they will Zechariah 13:8. There are many, many Old Testament verses that will be used, and it will be more clear to them. Of course, ultimately, that's because the Spirit opens their eyes than using the book. But the book is God's Word. Two other things as we look at the second part of this verse. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. There's really two schools of thought on what that means. The first school of thought is during tribulation time, many looking for answers, the to and fro will increase knowledge. They will use what we just read in Daniel. That's one way to look at it. They will be used for the positive. The other more popular view that Sinclair Ferguson and some others will say is that actually it's more in line with somewhere like Amos 8. Amos 8, verse 12. I'll read this to you. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the work of the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. So the take there is that in these end times, and I believe both of these could be accurate. I think we could have a dual meaning here. We could have the Jews will be looking for the knowledge and they'll find it. It's been blinded from them for generations, millennia. But also there will be people trying to figure out what's going on and looking for answers. They want the answer that only God can give, but they don't want to go looking for a God, right? They want to look for everything but who God is. Is that not a sign of the times we're dealing with today? People want to increase their knowledge. They want to understand things, but they don't want to understand and accept, thus saith the Lord. They want to find it everywhere else, and usually it starts with themselves. Because as soon as you acknowledge God, you have to acknowledge who you are before a holy God, and that's who we all are, as a sinner in need of grace and mercy. So I think there's a dual, I think there could be a dual meaning there. Dual application there, I should say. The meaning is not different anywhere in Scripture, but there's dual applications potentially there. If that makes sense. I didn't want to misspeak there.
People who listen to preachers, that's people. But right now, I have access to 300 accomplished theologians lay it out what they think of Daniel. Revelation and Matthew 24.
Yep.
And a lot of people are looking at it.
Yep.
The interest is there.
I don't know that
almost supernaturally.
That's a big positive. I feel the same about the internet in general. There's some really, really wonderful resources available via the internet. There's a lot of trash there.
Absolutely.
And there's a lot of people that can be led astray by these false teachers and stuff that are on there too. That's why with sermon audio, there's some statement of faith you have to sign off on. you know, we joined it, I had to read through these things and see, affirm these things. I don't know how often they audit people to see if they're actually holding to what they say. But there's a lot of places you can get. Any old buddy can make their own, build their own website these days and put whatever they want to on it. And but you're right. You're right. There's both there too, right?
More on the consumer side.
Yeah.
People are wanting to hear this stuff. They're looking. They're searching.
The amount of people that listen to the Daniel study through Sermon Audio.
Here.
Yeah. It's
crazy.
I mean, it's nothing. Over and I get like a email every now and then of, you know, the statistics. I don't go looking at it every day, but usually on Thursdays there's usually somewhere between 50 to 60 people who've listened to it outside of whoever's here, and it's from all over the world too. There's a group in Denmark and a group in Great Britain. I say a group. There's two or three people in both those places that listen every week. I have no idea who they are. Probably never know who they are this side of heaven.
Oh, we'll know someday.
But you're right though. There are people, and that goes back to what we said when we started, right? That people want to know what's going to happen. That's one of the greatest witnessing opportunities the Lord gave to me when I worked at Nissan, working on the line with a guy. And this was back during, I think maybe whenever Obama was first going to get elected. There were a lot of things going on in the world. And he, me and some other guys met for Bible study every Wednesday night during lunch. He started coming to me on the line. We worked next to each other. He came to me on the line and, what's the Bible say about this? What's the Bible say about that? He wasn't a believer. That's got the conversation started though. So for about a 2-year period, slowly got opening that door and that window, and long story short, he got saved. His wife was saved. It was, there's a whole lot more details to that story, but he was wanting to know what's going on in the world and what does the Bible say about it, even though he wasn't a believer at the time. So yeah, that's, yeah, it's wonderful. Let's look at verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on the other bank of the river. This is kind of a narrative statement just thrown in there, but it's not without some meaning. Who were the others? Well, who was giving him this prophecy to begin with? An angel, right? And we just talked earlier in this chapter, Michael standing up. So he's talking about the angelic realm here. Two others, one on either side of the river. He's talking about two more angels now. There's two angels there. And they're on each side of the river. Now, at first glance, you might think, why in the world is that even important that they're on each side of the river? And for the lack of trying to look for every detail behind every piece of bark like I've been accused of from time to time, I think what he sees next, or what we can infer next, explains that a little bit. And remember also back in chapter 10, verse 4, he was said to be at the banks of the river Hiddekai, which is the Tigris River. What does God say about a testimony, confirmation, two or more witnesses, right? You get the angel giving the testimony, you've got the two witnesses, angels here that are appear to him as well, or present. Verse 6 is much more interesting than the people on either side of the river, though. Verse 6. And one said to the man dressed in linen, hold on a second. He said nothing about seeing this guy before. To the man dressed in linen. Let's go further. Who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? Above the waters, an angel on either side, who is this? Well, if you were here with us when we looked at chapter 10, this is what we call, what I believe is called a Christophany, a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Remember, in Daniel 10, verses 5 and 6, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold and Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words was like the sound of a tumult. This is the person that he saw in linen. Linen describes the priesthood. White linen is purity in the priesthood. And y'all remember we went to kind of verify or try to solidify that thought, Revelation 1:13. When the Apostle John is ushered into that scene, a similar scene, and here's what we read there, Revelation 1:13. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. That's almost literally describing, except for the hair part, exactly the same kind of vision they see here. He was above the waters. The angels asked him a question. That also, to me, helps solidify this is someone higher than the angels, right? The angels are asking him a question. If you just read through this, you might not catch that verse 6, the question that's asked there was asked by the angels. How long will it be until the end of these wonders? That's who asked the question. Daniel was probably thinking it. That's where the question came from. And this person, as I'd say, a Christophany, a pre-incarnate Christ, I believe, would know what the angels don't know. When? And they don't just ask. They don't ask when it starts, which would be kind of the human thought process, right? Because when is this going to start affecting me? They ask, when will it end? The end of wonders. The end of these wonders. How long? And like I said, Daniel was probably thinking the same thing. They just kind of beat him to the question. Verse 7. I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. You see there, this person that I will refer to as a pre-incarnate Christ, and I believe it's backed up with Scripture, he raises both his hands and he swears, but he's not asking a question. He's swearing to him that this is what's going to happen. So to make that kind of statement would have to be a member of the Godhead, to make a statement such as that. And what does he say? Well, first of all, we raise our right hand even today to make oaths, right? We raise them both hands to heaven. Now, something else is interesting. He already told the angels, the angels were already told in chapter 7, 35, or 25, that it would be 3.5 years. Why would they ask the same? Why would they ask this question if that had been brought to their attention before? Any thoughts? Possibly.
Human
characteristics
of angels. I don't.
I think also to kind of reiterate or confirm that it is going to be this long. That is how long it's going to take. What is a time, times, and half a time? We've talked about that through Daniel. A time is one. Times is two, so there's three, and half a time is a half a time. 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Yeah, we kind of peeled that apart a couple weeks ago, dealing with the Jewish calendar being different. That's going to play into something I'm going to say in a moment, too, that quite honestly has me a little twisted up.
Isn't the one in Daniel 7, verse 3.5?
Yes. And we've talked about this. We're talking about the second half, right? There's a 7-year treaty that the Antichrist is going to sign with Israel. And halfway through that, his armies are going to rage against them. He's going to break the treaty after these armies are wiped out that we studied last week or week before. Then the second and a half starts. And that's when the judgments of God start getting poured out upon the earth. The seals are broken. The trumpets are blown. The bowls are unleashed. The Antichrist breaks, desecrates the temple, kills 2/3 of the Jews, but the remnant, as we talked about last week, the remnant will be saved and will turn to the Messiah. And that's a third, if we wipe out 2/3, a third's left. We'll get to that in a minute in Zechariah 13:8. We'll go back to that. I know we talked about it last week. In the tribulation times, look at what he's saying in verse 7. As soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. He let them build the temple back. He let them start worshiping again. That 3.5-year mark, the abomination of desolation, he's going to set himself up as God, stop the sacrifice. It's going to be terrible for the Jewish people. They're going to go for what looks like the greatest time in their history, because they've got this protection from this world ruler, to the absolute worst in their history.
You assume the holy people are Jewish
Yeah, that's what I think he's talking about here. I think he's specifically talking about the Jews right here. Judgment, these things are going to come upon them, and Christians will come upon them too. Remember, we're not going to go back to these tonight, I don't think. I may jump to them. Revelation 11 is where we saw, just write these down. Revelation 11 is where we saw the 144,000, I'm sorry, the two witnesses. Verse 3, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. That's an interesting comment there, because if you know your Bible, there's a comment about those people in Zephaniah, I believe it is, as well. The two that stand, the two olive trees. Anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth, devours their enemy. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. Then he goes on to talk about the power they'll have. But they'll be witnesses to the Jews, to the world probably, of Christ as Messiah.
That reference is the apocryphal back.
Is it?
Yeah, yeah. The olive tree is feeding.
Yeah. I believe it's Zephaniah. I don't think it's Zechariah. I think it's Zephaniah. The other Z book, as some people call it. Revelation 12:6. We talked about the lady and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. That's Israel. That's the third. That's the remnant. That's what's left. That's the tree that was cut down to the root and the stump remains. That's the remnant of Israel. Matthew 24:29. No, we won't go to that one. He will, back in Daniel, he will destroy, shatter the power of the holy people. All these things will come to pass. Daniel 8:9. I'll tell you what, I do need to go to Matthew. I apologize. Because I should never apologize for going to Matthew, should I? Matthew 24:29. Just to give you another taste of this. I think we shared some of this before, but it's glorious return. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Comes back, he's going to destroy the wicked worldly ways, and he's going to gather his elect from the four winds. Back to Daniel 12. 8 and 9. As for me, so now Daniel's talking about, this is him now. This isn't the angels asking the questions. As for me, Daniel, you might interject there, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? Stop there for a second. So he's like, okay, the angels asked this question about when it's going to end. Daniel's kind of want to know, how bad is it going to be? What's it going to really be like? He's wanting the details there. And can you, we talk about understanding. Again, Daniel's in his 90s at this point. Imagine what he's just been shown throughout his whole life, but right here especially. How does this one reply to Daniel? He said, go your own way, Daniel. For these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Almost like, it almost sounds dismissive, does it not? Go your own way. Now, if you read the rest of the chapter, you know that he comes back and comforts him at the end of it. Why did he say something like that? He had seen, he had heard, he still was a little confused. God had given this to him. He'd asked a legitimate question, had he not? Why do you think this response was given to him?
Divide intent. What I think is that this will be clouded. And we are living in the times that we have seen more fulfilled history. And it almost seems like there's a supernatural process at work in this world. That some things that have been obscure are going to be clear. Same words.
Yeah.
I don't think it's new words. I don't think we have a new revelation.
Yeah.
Do you understand it?
I think the other thing he's telling him here, and I think he tells it to him again at the end of this, that I think it's probably better served to wait to the end of this to say this, but I'm going to say it now anyway, and I might say it then again too. That there's something to the effect of, Daniel, I've given this much to you. Love it, treasure it, hold it tight. I've given you what you need. I'm taking care of it. I know I'm kind of inflecting a little bit there, but I think that's a general idea you see in other places in Scripture where the full amount of it's not revealed to us too. But go your own way, I think, because we can get so hung up sometimes, we can go so far down in the rabbit hole thinking about end times prophecies ourselves. We could pick a couple of different other places, but end times prophecies specifically, that we kind of lose the forest for the trees. And I think it's important, I think it's beneficial, I think it's edifying to study these things. Very much so, it's in God's Word. But if we see that it's pulling us too far away from Christ Himself, we need to recenter ourselves. And I think that may have happened to all of us at times before looking into certain something. By the way, before I go any further, did you see what he says in verse 8? To further the fact that I believe this was a Christophany or pre-incarnate Christ, how does Daniel address this one? My Lord. You might think, well, yeah, but you see my Lord use other places in Scripture. The word used there is Adonai. It's a word often used of God as Lord and Master. That's the word he used.
Why is it in italics?
I don't know. I do not know. Lord is. Yeah, it's not in an ASB. I don't think it is an ESV either. I'm not sure, though. You got an ESV in here?
Good question. Why it would have changed over the years, or what the original language says.
The original word is Adonai, though.
Is that not always Yahweh, or is it used in other ways?
I didn't have time. It hit me right before I left to look and see what the word was used there. I didn't go look to see where else it might be used like that. I didn't do the full Strong's Concordance lookup on it. You take it, you seal it up, you got what I'm going to give you. Be content with what's been revealed, which is a good lesson for us as well. But he does give, after he says this, he still gives Daniel a little bit more. If we read on, he gives Daniel a little bit more. Look at verse 10. Many will be purged, purified, and refined. But the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. This is where we're going to take our Bibles to Zechariah. And you can go there, or you can just take my word for it. Zechariah 13. I think we shared these verses last week or the week before. Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. Let me read 7, 8, and 9. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. Verse 8. It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, and the third will be left in it. There's the two thirds getting wiped out and the third being left. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. This is the returning of this remnant. This is the remnant being saved. This is the third being saved. Where Daniel shows the many, Paul in Romans 11, 9 and 11 talks about all Israel. He's not talking about every single Jew that's ever been born being saved. He's talking about this that God has preserved. He also talks about the spiritual children of Abraham versus the physical children of Abraham in the book of Romans also. That's a different topic for a different day. But anyway, this is what he's referencing here. The wicked, though, will continue. Revelation talks about that as well, right? That the evil will continue in their evil ways. And the world being ramped up, more and more evil like that, they feel like they have more. We see this in the world today, do we not? There's more impetus to do it and get away with it today. So many things. So in the midst of all this going on, there's going to be a glorious revival. Do you see that revival of these Jews being saved? The wicked won't understand, even if they open up the book of Daniel. God tells us that throughout His Word, Old and New Testament, right? That we, in similar to how the Word, the Spirit of God works on those that He is internally calling, I present the outward call. You share the outward call that all men everywhere should be saved. But the inward call is something we don't see. Just like Jesus told Nicodemus, that wind that blows, the Holy Spirit, we don't see it. We don't know who He's working on. That's why you need to teach it and preach it to everybody. That's why you can sit in a service with someone, hear the exact same sermon. It's not the power of the preacher. It's the individual that God is working on. This person responds, and this person doesn't get a lick of what was just said. That's the internal work of God upon those that he wrote their name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. That's what's going on there. The wicked wouldn't understand it. Even if they opened up Daniel and read the exact same thing, they still wouldn't understand it, even though they're seeing it unfold in front of them. How many times have you questioned, or somebody's questioned you, well, y'all got all these Old Testament verses that speak about the Messiah that talk exactly what was going to happen to him, but yet they didn't see it. What does God say about that in the New Testament? He said he's blinded their eyes. God has actively, forcefully blinded eyes. So make no mistake about it. God's not wringing his hand of, man, I really tried on this one over here. All that are his will come to salvation. Jesus loses not one sheep. Matthew 11, 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Jesus, praising God the Father that he has blinded the truth from some people. That is not a verse you're going to hear a lot of people want to preach on. It's there. It's true. It's accurate. There's no denying what the Lord is saying. What's that?
What are the verses?
Verse 25 and 6, 26 out of Matthew 11. Similar language that you see in his high priestly prayer in John 17, right? Because I don't pray for all of them. I pray for these that you've given to me.
It's also why you talk to parables. It says it so that people will understand.
Yeah, it's in that same part of scripture right there when he talks about that, using parables too. But I think there's another new application to that, if I might step into that realm for just a second, that we read elsewhere in Scripture the level of condemnation for the more truth you hear. But speaking of parables, he's actually sparing them a little bit too. Let's go back to Daniel. Verse 11. We're about to get to the part that I really struggled with, and I went to about 20 different resources and didn't really get an answer I felt real good with. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, so that tells us the temple will be rebuilt, will be set up, they'll be sacrificing again in the temple in these times. Regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. Do y'all see a question mark pop up in your mind right there? What have we been hearing in days? 1260. It says 1290 here. It's 30 more days. First glance, you might be missed. But when you get down to verse 12, you won't miss it because then there's 45 more days added to the 30. So what's going on there? Any thoughts? Never jumped out at you before? Or never thought about it before? Or?
Never.
Wait on me to tell you?
Yes. I think those days are at the very end, days of darkness.
The primary conservative commentary of people that, and some people I really think a lot of, I went and looked at some of the things they said on it, and they was mumps the word on some of it. One of them I saw, I think Sinclair Ferguson said this, that showing that he has the authority and he adds those days to the end because he has the authority to do so, which you can take that. What I've seen a couple times, and the route that MacArthur takes on this is this. You go to the end of Matthew 25 with the judgment of the nations and the separating the sheep and the goats. He talks about at the end times, this time period is the 30 days added up. Y'all tracking what I'm saying there? Matthew 25, the judgment of the nations, the separation of the sheep and the goats, that's this additional window. It's beyond the tribulation. So it's outside the tribulation time, but still haven't come to the finality of everything. Okay? All right, well, you kind of go with that. Anybody have any thoughts on that? Y'all swallow that? Not clear. Okay.
I mean, it's not.
All right. The other thing that I thought of, but it doesn't really play with the rest of Scripture, is we've talked about how the Jewish calendar lays out differently than our calendar, and 30-day months, the perfection of that, and how every so often they have to throw a month in there to get caught up. But we don't see that anywhere else. So I really can't go down that road. I believe it is at the end of the tribulation times. There's other events that happen after the tribulation's over with that we read in Revelation. Very well be that these are those days after that. Why it takes 30 days? That was the thought that popped up in my head. It wouldn't take 30 days, but if he said it's going to take 30 days, that's how long it'll take.
What's the period in Revelation if there's darkness? Minutes, hours, or something?
Hours.
Right.
Yeah.
I don't think anybody's being, say, lost during that period of time. I think books are closed.
Yeah.
Probably something happened in heaven. The gathering of saints, return trip by the universe. It's all speculation.
Yeah, we are speculating there. We really are. I like that it's after the tribulation time, though, that there's other events that happen that we read about. The setting up the millennial kingdom is to come. Those kind of things are fixing to happen too. Verse 12. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. So now we're adding 45 more on top of the 30 we just see added. So again, I go to all my resources of when I get stumped on something. Prayer being first of all, and I didn't get any clarity on these days. More or less, probably similar to what Daniel said, is I've given you all you need. 45 more days. Again, here's what MacArthur says on this. He said the key to this is the first word at the very start of it says, how blessed is he? He's talking about those that are blessed. So we're talking about those who are saints, those who are saved, right? How blessed are they? So that makes sense. We're following the sheep and the goats are separated. But now we've got the sheep. There's 45 more days. How blessed are those? Because the other ones are not blessed, right? They're damned. They're cursed. How blessed are those? We know it's talking about a specific group of people now. So we can make that, draw that line pretty clearly, I think. What MacArthur says is we're talking about the establishment of the kingdom for those who are to enter the kingdom. The other things that happen after that. The establishment of the kingdom. As Billy brought up last week, no, it was 2 weeks ago, you guys weren't here last week. 2 weeks ago, whenever you brought up reading through Ezekiel, right, and talking about the temple there, and why is the temple there? Christ is there. But we read the temple's going to be set up. There will be a temple set up in that time period. Again, time and days is not... And this is hard to wrap my mind around. God doesn't need 45 days, nor does he need 30 days, but for some reason it seems like that's what he's saying. Again, we can't be dogmatic about the two things I just said, but I think we can draw a line to connect the potential there. Verse 13. But as for you, now he's speaking right strictly to Daniel again, go your way to the end, then you enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Remember just a couple of verses back, he's like, Daniel, don't, you know, just quit. And then he gives him a little bit more. And at the very end, he comes back and says, Daniel, go your way. Do what you've been doing. Live this life. You will be rewarded in the age to come. Glorious award. Don't fret about it. Go your own way. Continue. Fight the good fight, as Paul says. I think that's what he's telling him at the very end of that, is those things. So, thoughts? Are you a little less confused tonight than maybe last week? Last week was like drinking from a fire hose, I know.